We are talking about marriage today. You see what I'm doing here? There we go. We are talking about marriage today, and I'm excited to bring this message to you. This morning's message is a continuation on our discussion about biblical membership. What does it mean to be a member of a church? Why do we care about membership? Is it a thing? What does the Bible have to say about membership? And we've been seeing, as we've studied through the book of Ephesians, that membership is a thing, that it is important, that it is a biblical concept, that even as your family has certain members who are your family members, and then there's everybody else, that when it comes to a local church, there are people who belong to the local church, your local church, our local church, and then there's everybody else. And it's not that the Bible doesn't talk about everybody else, but there are certain benefits and responsibilities that come along with being a member of a church. And wouldn't you know it, part of what the conversation of membership is at the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul gets very specific, and we talked about this last week and the week before, almost too specific about what it looks like to be a member of a local church. And I'm telling you right now, people, he's going to, no holds barred, this is one of the home run passages in the Bible regarding marriage, and it's a part of the larger conversation of what does it look like to be a married person who is a member of a local church. And you're going to see that he weaves this beautiful thread of church membership and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his conversation that he has with husbands and wives. And so it's going to be a fantastic message. And again, if you don't have, we don't have the words on the screen for you this morning, it's okay. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 32. And so there you go. So you can turn to your iDevices or Bibles or make a new friend because it is going to be important as we really take a look at what God has to say about husbands and wives because it's very specific, and I think we're all going to learn something here this morning. There's something very cool about the United States, and of course, this has been a very dramatic week in the history of our nation, but if there's one thing that we all know for sure about the United States, it's that we respect the separation of church and state. And now you might be wondering, you know, from my perspective as a pastor who feels passionately about the church, is called to serve the church, are we fans of that or are we not fans of that? Because all of us kind of feel like as people of faith, you know, we'd like to see an opportunity to pray during the school day. We would like to see God honored in our public places. And so sometimes for Christians, this is confusing. Are we fans of the separation of church and state or do we wish that the government and the church were one thing? Well, let me just say very clearly that we're fans of the separation of church and state. And here's why. I have no desire to be in charge of alternate Tuesday trash pickups. I really don't. I have no desire to make local regulations regarding zoning laws. I have no desire to enforce civic law, just as the first selectman or the governor or the president has no desire to be speaking about the gospel or matters of faith. It's best when the church is allowed to preach the gospel freely and that the nation is allowed to govern its people as the governors see fit, as elected officials see fit. So separation of church and state is a great thing. There was some confusion, of course, when we first started River Church because we think it's so separate that that means that we can never come together, that we almost have to ignore each other. That is not the case, actually. And that is why we're able to meet here in a school week by week by week by week with the support and the endorsement of the town because we are separate. Everybody understands that the times that we share together here on a Sunday morning worship experience do not reflect the state, do not reflect the Board of Ed, do not reflect the town of Griswold. And so the separation of church and state actually allows us to meet in a school. And so separation of church and state is a great thing except for one area where there is a lot of confusion, and that has to do with marriage, because in the state of Connecticut, as is the case with every other state in the United States, there is no such thing as a civil marriage. There's no such thing as common law marriage in the state of Connecticut, and there's really no such thing as religious marriage in the state of Connecticut. It's one thing. You're either married or you aren't. And either whether you're married by a justice of the peace or the first selectman or a pastor or someone who gets permission for a day to hold a marriage ceremony, in the eyes of Connecticut, there's no difference between a religious wedding and a wedding that is under the eyes of God or that is blessed by the Lord, and a wedding that has absolutely nothing to do with matters of faith. And why I'm telling you that this is problematic, or why we need to be talking about this a little bit, is because we have forgotten the biblical definition of marriage. And so what has happened today, because marriage in the eyes of the state is the same whether you get married in a church or without the church, and because marriage has become an increasingly destabilized platform to build a society upon with the prevalence of divorce that we're all aware of, and that there are decreasing benefits to being married, it's obvious and it's understandable that less and less people feel that being married is important. That as long as you care about each other, you can start a family together, you can live together, and you don't have to get that piece of paper. Because in the eyes of our culture today, that's all marriage is. It's just getting that piece of paper. And there's no reason to, because you've seen marriage after marriage explode and blow up. The paper didn't save them then. And you've seen the rights and the benefits and the blessings of marriage being eroded and eroded and eroded, where in some cases you're actually better off financially if you don't get married and just live together as separate individuals. And so thousands upon thousands and thousands of people in our country today have no idea why marriage is a thing, why it's even important, and it's just become a piece of paper. So in this one area where there is no separation between church and state, you can see how things have gotten muddy. It would actually be better in some ways. Germany has separation of church and state regarding weddings and marriages. You get married in the eyes of the state for one purpose, and you get married in the eyes of God for another. Now, we actually had a friend in college. He met a local girl. He's from Germany. He's German. We were in school at Tennessee at the time, and he met a local girl from Tennessee, and they fell in love and got married. So they had their religious wedding here in the United States. And of course, you know, as young men, we're all happy for them. Yay, you know, wedding nights are exciting things for all parties that are concerned, and you know, we're all cheering for the home team here, right? Yay! Except Folker, my friend, said, we're married in the eyes of God in the United States. That's cool, but we have not been married in the eyes of the state. Therefore, no, until we fly to Germany. And we were like, what are you doing? Like, but in his world, there was separation of church and state, and you weren't married until both the state and the church said that you were married, and he chose, as a man of honor, to start off his marriage that way. And so that's what they did, and it was great. But that's how they do things in Germany, and there's some beauty to that. There's some crystallization to that. You can already begin to think how some very contentious conversations that are taking place right now in the United States would just get dialed back a notch if we weren't, if we did have the separation of church and state in the United States in the world of marriage. So what I want to do this morning is go right back to the home run passage in the book of Ephesians that is kind of the foundation of all things biblical when it comes to marriage, because we have forgotten why the paper matters. We have forgotten what marriage really is. We have forgotten why it's not okay to live together as if you're married, but you really aren't in the eyes of God. And we're going to explore that this morning, and believe it or not, it has everything to do with our understanding of church membership. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Here's what we find the Apostle Paul writing to the first century church. Now, I have to say this real quick. I am going to read out loud some of the most offensive words found in the Bible. Okay? It is perfectly understandable if you take exception with the words that I'm going to read. I'm just going to humbly mention one or two things. I didn't write it, so don't throw large, heavy objects at me. However, it is my responsibility to share this truth with the church, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be amazing, but if you're not familiar with this passage, you're going to be like, oh my goodness. So don't, as I'm reading this stuff, just take a deep breath, okay? Here we go. You ready? Wives, submit. Boom! Half the church is ticked off right now, right? Two words. Yes, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. If you weren't ticked off, now you are. As Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit, in case you didn't catch it the first time, to their husbands in everything. Okay, we don't use that word. That's like the S word, right? That submit is not a word that, you know, as husbands, as potential husbands, are going around courting potential wives. This is not something that they use in the courtship time of their relationship. Hey, baby, want to submit to me? I am worth submitting to, right? This is not something that comes up. Why? Because you would never get married. That's why. That you would never find a wife. And if you ever did, who was like, oh, I would love to submit to you, sweetie. That sounds like so fun. Run away. Because she has a plan that she is not sharing with you. And it doesn't have anything to do with submitting to you. But don't be that guy, okay? But so this is tough stuff. So let me share the part of the verse with you that you have no problem with whatsoever, right? I'm going to read it again, but listen to it this time. And it's on the screen in yellow, or it's supposed to be, but whatever, that's another day. Let me read the part of the verse that you have no problem with. As Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ. Do you see how it's right in the middle? There's like a little sandwich here. He's talking about wives submitting to husbands. He explains what he means, and then he goes back and says, wives, submit to your husbands again. So he starts off saying, wives, submit to your husbands in verse 22, and then he concludes this three verses by saying, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, but what does he jam the middle of the sandwich with? What is the bacon, lettuce, and tomato of this sandwich? What is the heart and soul of these three verses right here? And he says, as Christ is the head of the church, for he is the savior of the body, and as the church submits to Christ. Here's something that none of us have a problem with as members or potential members or as attenders even of a church. We have no problem understanding our need as a church to submit to Jesus Christ. We have no issue with that whatsoever. That's why we're here. We came here this morning to sing songs of worship that position him as Lord of our life. And when I say that, nobody cringes. And when I say that we came here this morning to submit our wills to him, we're like, yes. And if it's a good church service, we actually did. Like, wow, I really heard from the Lord, and I know the direction that he wants me to take, and I got clarity from his word. I know how to please him. Church was awesome today. The terrible church services are the ones where Jesus is not Lord, and you don't hear from him, and you feel like you have nothing to submit to him in. Like, why did I even bother? So as the church, we get fired up when we think that Jesus is the Lord, he is the Savior of the church, and it is our job to submit ourselves to him. Now, there's some difficulties with that. We don't always like everything we hear in church, and there's some passages that we don't understand, and there's some passages that we understand all too well, but we're wrestling through those areas. But we know that as the church is awesome, the church submits to Jesus. Why? He's the Savior. Is there salvation found in any other name given to men under heaven? The answer is no. And so when Jesus tells us how to live our lives, we're like, praise the Lord, clarity. I can turn to his word and I can pray to him and I will happily submit my life to you, Lord. I just need to know which direction you want me to take. We have these conversations all the time. Lord, I will serve you. I will submit to you. Is it A or is it B? Is it one or is it two? Is it this or is it that? We as the church live to submit to Jesus. We have no problem with that. So why don't wives want to submit to their husbands? Have you met their husband? And does that help if we kind of step back and take a look at the part of the verse that we as a church would probably say we have no problem with whatsoever, which is the church submitting to Jesus Christ because he is the Lord and the Savior, and how good that feels and how sweet that feels? It feels awesome. And this is the picture that Paul shares with the first century church, and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I just want to take a second here before we move on. I'm going to move through this quickly. I know we got started late today, and I don't want to not be respectful of your time, but we're defining marriage this morning. So there's a couple of key thoughts that I want to bring to your attention. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So what makes marriage biblically, in the eyes of God, different than the piece of paper? This verse right here. Why? Because if your husband is not the kind of man that you're comfortable submitting to, for whatever reason, what is the biblical guidance? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Does the church have a problem submitting to Jesus Christ and his headship and his leadership of the church because of the salvation that he made possible for us? Absolutely not. So if your man is the problem, take him out of the equation. This is the best church service ever. Yay! If your man is, this is what separates church and state. You will never hear this outside of a biblical teaching on marriage. No justice of the peace is going to tell you that if your man, if you're having a hard time being led by your man, take him out of the picture and submit yourself as to the Lord. Will you humble yourself to the Lord? Will you seek the Lord? Will you find guidance from the Lord? Will you take instruction from the Lord because he is your Savior? Yes. Then in these areas where you're having a hard time submitting to your man, do it. Take him out of the picture temporarily as unto the Lord. You don't get that in the town hall. You don't get that in any other faith system in the world. This is 100% solid, orthodox Christian marriage. It's not about the piece of paper. It's about, is the Lord a part of your marriage? Because I'm telling you right now, every single good-hearted wife is going to have a hard time submitting herself to her man, but she has this biblical guidance to do it as unto the Lord. And instantly, the pressure and the frustration and the tension begins to drain. Well, I can submit myself to the Lord. He's the Lord. He provided salvation for me. You see how it ties back into membership? As we are confident in our local, in our place, in our local church, and we understand our salvation and how the Lord has moved through our lives, and we have a relationship with him, when things get rocky between a wife and a husband and she doesn't want to submit, she can use this phrase, as to the Lord, because she actually knows what it means. Biblical marriage in the eyes of God. It's what makes it holy. Because when a woman begins to treat her man that way, God gets all up in their marriage real quick, and it becomes something that's different from what's reflected on a piece of paper, which is your promise, which we all know we have a hard time keeping on a day-by-day basis. But when it becomes between us and the Lord, and then serving the man that God has given us as to the Lord, that creates a whole reservoir of emotions and feelings and passion and energy that women can use to biblically submit or respect, as the passage goes on to say, to their husbands. How are we doing? This is woo, right? How are we doing? Is this okay? If you don't understand biblical membership, you're going to have a hard time understanding submitting to your husband. You see that? It's crazy. You're not going to get this in the town hall, okay? You're only going to get this here. This is what a Christian marriage means. Moving on. Paul did not say the most important thing first. As North Americans, we love to say the most important thing first, and then we feel we can tune out for the rest of it because the rest of it is supporting whatever was said first. Paul is upside down in this passage. It's an Eastern way of teaching. He's laying a foundation, and he's building to the most important thing. The most important thing is at the end of this teaching, okay? So don't dial out like that was the most important principle. That was the least important principle, that wives submit to their husband as unto the Lord. Okay, here we go. It's Eastern, not Western. So we're building in importance as we work our way through this passage. Verse 25 through 30. I'm going to read the whole thing, and the husbands better get scared or you're not listening. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So let me do the same thing here. Let me say the part of the verse that nobody has any problem with whatsoever, which is, that as the church, we have no problem understanding that Jesus' love for us was proved by his sacrifice. This is why we have Easter. This is why Christians say weird things like the cross and the blood and under the blood and all this weird stuff that sounds weird. It sounds even weird to us. Why do we talk about Jesus dying all the time as if we're supposed to like really care? Because it just sounds weird to us. Because his love for us was proved in his sacrifice. And so we make a big deal of the sacrifice. We remind ourselves of the sacrifice because it is the visceral proof of his love for the church. And so as a church, we count, like if you only go to church twice a year, when is it? Christmas and Easter. Those are the big days. Why? Those are the 2 days that God sacrificed himself. He sent his son to the planet, right, on Christmas, and then on Easter, his son died. The 2 days where God makes the biggest sacrifice are our biggest church holidays. Why? Because God's sacrifice shows his intent. And so we talk about these things. We are always lifting up the sacrifice that God made as proof positive that he really, really, really loves the church. Has the penny dropped for the husbands yet? Ask yourself the question, what did Jesus not provide for the church? What did Jesus not provide for the church? Nothing. That's right. Husbands, ask yourself that question. How am I not to be providing for my wife? What should I not be willing to sacrifice for my wife? Nothing. See how the passage is growing in importance? He didn't say the most important thing first. He said the least important thing first, and now he's building to something that's more important, which is the husband's lead with love. When a wife feels loved, does she have a problem submitting? Of course not. Or respecting, as the passage goes on to say. If a wife feels loved, she responds with respect, right? It's not hard. When the church feels loved, we respond with worship. Guide us, lead us, follow us. How do we feel loved? When we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice, communion once a month. Why? We reflect on the sacrifice to remind ourselves of the depths of his love for us. And then we respond with worship, respect, submission. So this is how this works. Now, guys, as Christ gave to the church, so are husbands to provide and give themselves to their wives. It's funny. It's enough for Paul to say to the wives, submit to your husbands, and they totally understand what that means, and that's why they have a problem with it sometimes. But when Paul writes to husbands, provide for your wives, love for your wives as Christ loved the church, he knows he has to break it down for us because he's talking to guys, right? Women, he didn't have to break it down. Women got it. Wives, submit. Boom, they're in. Like, their sermon's done. They can go have a cupcake now. They got it, right? But for husbands, husbands, love for, provide for your wives, sacrifice yourselves for your wives as Christ did for the church. He has to break it down for us. So he goes, guys, take care of your wife like you would your own body. Now I get it. Now I understand it. Because even this idea of Jesus providing something for the church, it's noble and it's amazing and we get it. But until I think about, oh, what does this actually look like? Be as kind to your wife as you are to yourself as a guy. Oh, well, that helps. And as guys, sometimes we need a little bit of help to make this practical because we feel overwhelmed with the responsibility that is ours. How can I ever emulate Jesus in this way? It's never going to happen. And I'm very intimidated by this idea. And so Paul breaks it down for us a little bit. And he says, guys, treat her as you would your own self. Because everybody takes care of themselves. Take care of your wife the way that you take care of yourself. This is what makes marriage biblical in the eyes of God. Because when the wife is not submitting, when the wife is not respecting, when there is nothing in you as a husband that wants to show love for your wife, you show love for the wife as Christ showed love for the church. Can you take her out of the equation for a little bit and love her as Jesus loves the church? Because when I think about how Jesus loved the church, that opens up inside of me a desire to serve, a desire to love, a desire to be faithful because it's Jesus providing for the church, and I want to be like that. And that helps me bring her back into the picture. You're not going to get that at the town hall. You're not going to get that anywhere except in Ephesians chapter 5. So remember this phrase, as to the Lord. Wives, as to the Lord. Husbands, as to the Lord. In those moments when submission and love or respect and love are not natural and they're not clicking. And then finally, the most important point is the final point that he makes in this passage. And he says, beginning in verse 31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then he just says something that really helps this whole conversation. I love this. "For this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Paul was not married. And so he was the first one to say, "Guys, I don't know how this is going to work out. Ladies, I don't know how this is going to work out. This is mysterious, but the model I'm very clear on, it's Christ and the church. So all y'all married couples, it's mysterious, figure it out." And we're going to talk about the key principle here in the conclusion on how to actually figure it out. But Paul just acknowledges that this is difficult, that this is mysterious. "To sum up," Paul says, "each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Once upon a time, I met a guy. He had been married, divorced. He met a woman. She'd been married, divorced. They each had kids, a little bit older now. They met Jesus and fell in love. And they were living together. And so the couple came to me and said, "Hey, you know, we've each been married and divorced, and we have kids, and we kind of got this blended family thing going on, and we live together now, and we've met Jesus, and we want to be baptized." And so I got to share with them this passage saying, if you're going to make a public stand of having a biblical Christian marriage, does it look like what you have right now? And the answer was no. And they said, "We understand that we need to get married, Pastor Josh, but here's the problem. She was a cancer survivor. She had literally $1 million in debt. It was not financially feasible for him to take her as his own. It would condemn him and his children to a lifetime of debt for a disease that they weren't even aware of when the payments were made." And yet the biblical teaching is clear. If you're going to take a stand for Jesus and be baptized and join a local church, does your marriage conform to the Christian picture, to the biblical picture? Because if it doesn't, it needs to, and it has everything to do with church membership, as to the Lord. Would you do it if it cost you $1 million? Would you do it if it cost you $1 million? They went home and they prayed. They thought about this passage and they prayed about this passage and they got married. And the Lord provided. And the debt was taken care of. And they were baptized and married in the church. Why? As to the Lord. Would Jesus marry the church if it cost him $1 million? Chump change. Chump change. So here's the key right now. Because we love to, what this teaching that I've just given you, okay, it's like fire. It can burn your marriage down, or it will light a fire that will last in passion and love for as long as you both shall live. It's like fire, okay? Here's how it's like fire negative. If you turn to your spouse and start telling them what they're supposed to be doing, you will burn your marriage to the ground. "Woman, he said submit. I would if you were worth respecting, you disrespectful, non-respectful." You will burn your marriage down. I've handed you fire. You can burn your marriage down. You can do it between here and the parking lot. Take my word on this. It's that powerful. Here's how you implement this fire so that it builds into a flame of passion that will never die in your relationship. You ready? It's called walkie-walkie, no talkie-talkie. Don't say a word about any of it. Just do it as to the Lord. Will I take guidance from the Lord? Will I hear from the Lord? Will I submit myself to the Lord in a New York second? Has the Lord proved his love for me by his sacrificial death on the cross? Of course he has. As to the Lord. No talkie-talkie, just walkie-walkie. That's it. And if you're not a person of faith this morning, I'd ask you to cry out to Jesus and do something for you that only he can do, which is provide you salvation. Learn what it means to be a member of a church, to be a part of God's family, because there's a difference between the piece of paper and what the book says and what we know God has provided for us when we are completely interdependent upon us. So let a husband, let a man leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and then something magical happens. It's the only time in our world, where we see God create something. He's done creating. He created the world, and on the sixth day, he said, it's good. And the Bible says he rested from his creative efforts with one glaring exception, when the two become one, as unto the Lord. It's a new creation, and it's mysterious. And the first step is don't talk about it. Serve your spouse as to the Lord, and just walk the walk and see what God does in the context of your marriage. It's like the love that Jesus has for his church. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to kind of close the loop. Some questions maybe that we've had that we didn't even know the words for may have been answered this morning as we took just such a short look into your word. Father, first and foremost, we pledge ourselves to you as members of your family. If we are not saved this morning, if we are not Christians this morning, if we are not known by your name, if we are not adopted, if we are not redeemed, if we are not born again, it's very simple, Father. We pledge ourselves to you. We turn from what we know is wrong, and we embrace your word and say, teach us, save us, cleanse us, purify us, set us apart as your own. Not that we're perfect or that we deserve it. It's because we're not perfect and we don't deserve it that we need it so much. And so we turn to you in faith this morning, in response to the clear call of your word. And Father, I pray for the marriages that are here this morning. I pray for those who are not married. I pray for those who are thinking about marriage. I pray, Father, that we would remember that phrase, as unto the Lord. And in the moment when the anger flares and the words flare and the passions flare and the children irritate, that we would remember that as to the Lord. And that even as our church membership and our experience of salvation means so much to us, we could dig deep and tap into that reservoir of love that you have for us and that we have for you, and that we would pour passion, unexpected passion, powerful passion into our marriages. We ask these things in Jesus' name.